The following recording was produced by Christ Redeemer Church of Hanover, New Hampshire. You may find more information on the church and its various resources on the web at www.christredeemerchurch.org.
So I want to introduce our speaker this morning. We have a guest speaker. We've got a guest couple, even, a duo that we've never met before. So we have Daniel and Kelsey Garlington with us. Daniel moved here a little over a year ago. I think he moved here maybe because of Kelsey. He took a job at Mid-Vermont Christian School and worked there for a year. He actually, you guys know Scott Sodasanti and Vic, his wife. Daniel took over Vic's job there. And these two just got married. Like, these, we've got some newlyweds among us. They got back from their honeymoon when?
Last Friday.
They were in the Tetons, these guys. So, and Kelsey works at UNH. And interestingly enough, she's got Jake Williman, Pastor Don Williman's son, working under you. You're his supervisor. You got to keep an eye on that guy. Some of us know him. So, And then Kelsey has swept Daniel away to that area. So we were giving them a hard time a moment ago. But Daniel is going to be sharing with us this morning from Psalm 16. We're really happy to have you guys with us. Really thankful. I'm going to read this passage, and then Daniel's going to come up and share with us. So I'm on page 5 in the bulletin. This is Psalm 16. Preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have no good apart from you. As for the saints in the land, they are the excellent ones, in whom is all my delight. The sorrows of those who run after another god shall multiply. Their drink offerings of blood I will not pour out or take their names on my lips. The Lord is my chosen portion, in my cup, you hold my lot. The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. I bless the Lord who gives me counsel. In the night also my heart instructs me. I have set the Lord always before me because he is at my right hand. I shall not be shaken. Therefore my heart is glad and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure, for you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, or let your Holy One see corruption. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. This ends the reading of God's Word.
Well, good morning. Very thankful to be here today with you all. And speaking of Scott Sosanti, he actually officiated our wedding. We were the first wedding that he officiated, so we were very happy to have him come alongside us on that special day. Psalm 16, I'm going to be walking us through that today, and I want to start by saying that this psalm holds a very special place in my heart, because I asked my now wife, Kelsey, to read this psalm before I proposed to her last October. And we read the psalm again at our wedding exactly 3 weeks ago today. So I'm very excited to dig into these verses. They're just so rich and beautiful. And I pray that you all will be as blessed as I have been in just the preparation and reading and really pondering and praying through these verses. I pray that you all will be similarly blessed. So if you have a Bible, you can follow along as we dig into these verses. And I'm going to be reading out of the English Standard Version of the Bible. And I've kind of broken it up a little bit in a couple different parts that I'm going to be talking about. But it's just such an amazing psalm. And to give you some background, so I'm a teacher by trade. And I remember thinking that sermon prep is going to be the same thing as lesson planning. Kind of just giving information should be the same thing. The only difference is if someone is sleeping, I'm not going to do anything about it. So have no fear. But the reality is that sermon preparation is quite different. I take it very seriously. And as I've gone through this psalm in preparation for this sermon, I've had to go back again and again to these verses and really just pray them for myself as I've tried to figure out how to unfold this psalm in a way that will both honor God and then also bless my hearers. So I'd ask for your grace today as I preach, and also encourage you to sift what I'm saying and hold it up against the rest of Scripture. While you all don't know me, I love the Lord, but I also know how prone to error I am. And I want us all to be going back to Scripture, like I did in my preparation, and have Scripture be the compass that reorients us and holds up our thoughts and ideas and takes all those things and then holds it up to the light of God's purifying word. So in light of that, I'd love to just say a quick prayer before I begin. So please join me in prayer. Lord, I thank you for this day. God, I thank you for the people sitting here in front of me. And God, I thank you for the opportunity to preach your word. God, I pray for your grace over the words that I speak and for the hearts of those listening today. God, I pray that as we ponder your words, that you would soften hard hearts, open the eyes of our understanding, and revive our souls as we unfold your life-giving word. And I pray all this in your name, Jesus. Amen. So, again, for the purpose of today's sermon, I have separated the psalm into a few different sections that we're going to be looking at, and we're going to see how we can use this psalm in particular as a template for how we can structure our own prayers. And there's a very good reason why we should not only use this psalm, but the psalms in general to structure our prayers. Often, even our prayers can be tinged with sin. They can be, we can be praying for the wrong things. We can have the wrong motives in the things that we pray for. And David in particular was the one who penned this psalm. And while David was a man just like us, he was also a man after God's own heart, like we read about in Scripture. And knowing that ultimately God was the one who inspired David's words and that God's word stands forever, we can pray this psalm and the psalms confidently for ourselves. And I believe that this one in particular serves as an excellent guide in showing us specifically how to respond when we are beset with trials or temptations. So the first section that we're going to take a look at is how to initially respond when we are faced with whatever trial or temptation comes our way. And then the second section will teach us how to have contentment and hope in those specific circumstances. So if you look at verses 1 through 4, we're going to see how we can and should initially respond when we are faced with a difficult circumstance. So I'm going to say trial and temptation, those are interchangeable in difficult circumstance. So I'm just going to read these first four again. Preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have no good apart from you. As for the saints in the land, they are the excellent ones in whom is all my delight. The sorrows of those who run after another god shall multiply. Their drink offerings of blood I will not pour out or take their names on my lips. So we see that the very first thing that David does in whatever trial or temptation he was facing in this specific psalm is he cries out. He cries out to God. He cries out for God to preserve him. Now that word preserve popped out to me when I was reading this. And we see this word also pop up in Job chapter 7, where we see that one of the great names of God is that he is the preserver of men. And while David is calling out to God to preserve him, he also says, in you I take refuge. And it's important to note here that the simple act of crying out to God is an aspect of taking refuge in God. When we cry out to God, we are saying that we need help, and we are seeing him as the only one who can rescue, guard, and protect us. Now, that verbiage about guarding or protecting strikes a chord with me because for 5 years I served in the Coast Guard. And I worked on board ships and with helicopters. And in every single rescue that took place that I was a part of, the initial action that prompted our response was the distress call. And each person who called us knew that they'd gotten to a point where they needed a help that was greater than themselves. They weren't calling their buddy and saying, hey, I know you have a canoe or whatever, or their mom or whatever. They knew that they needed a help greater than themselves and greater that they, a help that was greater than they could provide for themselves. So they needed help, were in distress, and needed rescue. And we see that in these first couple verses that there are two different ways that people seek help when they are in distress. So we see that the first way is crying out to God, and we see this exemplified in David's response, which is the right response. But then we also see a second way. Now, the second way that people can respond in seeking help is found in verse 4, and we see that people are running after other gods. Now, this can look like a lot of different things and even involve other people, but ultimately what it is, it's a reliance on human abilities and seeking aid from people either seen as competent and finding help outside of God in any way that may be. Because who you turn to initially reflects who you trust most. And I want to make a quick caveat here. When I say that God should be the first one that we turn to, I'm not saying that we should dismiss the people and resources that God has placed in our lives. And it's different for everybody. But if there was an emergency and the initial response was to call 911, that's not a lack of reliance on God. God wants us to make full use of the skills, resources, people, and abilities that he's given us. But in and throughout all those things, there should be an underlying reliance on the Lord. Prayer can happen in an instant, and God can still be the first one you turn to as you navigate through whatever specific circumstances arise. So I just want to make that quick caveat. And we see again in verse 4, we're looking at people who are not giving God a second glance. They are running after other gods. And we see in this passage that they are not only running, but they are pouring out drink offerings of blood to them. Now, a drink offering usually consisted of water or wine, and we see that repeatedly, specifically in the Old Testament. And we also see it in the New, as Paul talks about how he is being poured out as a drink offering to God in worship. So we see that those who are running after other gods, in the pouring out of the drink offerings, they are also worshiping these other gods as well. Now, it's easy to distance ourselves from those people whom David is describing here. And unless the Lord has saved you from occult practices, you may say to yourself, well, I've never poured out a drink offering, let alone a drink offering of blood. But I would argue that we are so prone to cry out to other gods and take their names on our lips. We simply may not realize that we are worshiping idols until God opens our eyes to how we may be, and sometimes willingly, running after other gods instead of crying out to the one who could truly save and satisfy us. I'll give you an example from my own life and show just how easily we can take something that is good and then twist it to become a god of our own making. I mentioned how I'm recently married, and there was a time early on where I was running after Kelsey more than I was running after God. This would look like there were times where I would get upset, usually about something at work or school. And my initial response was to turn to Kelsey and tell her about it so that I could receive some comfort or love or affirmation and be like, it's okay, you're smart, you can do all, just some sort of comfort. And if I felt like Kelsey wasn't fully meeting that need to make me feel better, I would get upset. And the next thing you know, Kelsey's frustrated with me because of my bad attitude, and then our relationship suffers. And now my bad day has just gotten worse. And it's just like sinful dominoes. But we see that this is the multiplication of sorrows that we see in verse 4. And the multiplication of sorrows occurs when we chase after other gods to satisfy us. And those gods, they can often be hard to identify. Because again, Kelsey, a good thing. Because I knew in my head that Kelsey could not ultimately satisfy what was going on in my heart, but my actions said otherwise. And that subtle shift in running after Kelsey first, and we can pop in whatever idol or god that we run after, we could put that in as well. It's transforming a good thing into something that was taking me away from God and me desiring her affirmation, acceptance, and love. And rather than getting those things from God, I had made Kelsey a good thing, a good apart from God. A famous theologian once said that our hearts are factories of idols. We tend to create and recreate a god of our own making to fit our needs and desires. And these false gods can, again, sometimes be hard to identify, but a good test to see what hidden idols may be lurking in your heart is to ask yourself, when do I get most upset? And then think about what circumstances arise that prompt that sinful response. And then spend some time praying over the root of why that may be, and you may find an idol clinging to the roots of whatever uncontrollable emotion arises when you do get upset. And when you do get upset, who or what do you turn to in those moments? Because who you turn to initially reflects who you trust most. To summarize this first section here, we see that in whatever trial or temptation was upsetting David, his initial response was to cry out to God, not only to preserve him, but to satisfy him with himself. David sees that no good thing can be separated from God. And when good things are separated from him, then we see that multiplication of sorrows. Sorrows that come from the chasing after other gods, whose temporary satisfactions will ultimately run out. We can assume that those who are running after other gods in this passage in verse 4 weren't any different from people today, where we can so easily turn to the good of relationships, comfort, and peace, and turn the good into a god. Good things originally, but the moment they start to draw us away from God, they can take us captive, and causing us to turn to them first, running after them, and in the process worshiping them, rather than their creator. So we come back to verse 1, where David cries out, "Preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge." If God has become a last resort when you encounter difficult circumstances, or just seen as a backup you call upon when you can't figure things out on your own, I pray that you would ask him to increase your trust in him so much so that he would be the first one you cry out to when you are upset or you're encountering a trial or a temptation, big or small. And if life is going well, then thank him. Turn to him in thanks. Thank him for his blessings. But don't take refuge in whatever good you may be experiencing, but take refuge in God, from whom all blessings flow. When things are going well or poorly, may we say, "You are my Lord. I have no good apart from you." So now we'll look at this second section here. So the first section shows us how to respond initially when difficult circumstances arise. And the second section here will show us how to have hope and contentment in Christ in those circumstances. I'm going to read these next 7 verses. Verse 5, "The Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot. The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. I bless the Lord who gives me counsel. In the night also my heart instructs me. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure. For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol or let your Holy One see corruption. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." So beautiful. And this section of verses is so rich. I feel like I could spend just several weeks unpacking just these 7 verses, but we're just going to look at a few in detail. So looking at verse 5, David says that the Lord holds his lot. So the word lot here is used to describe a person's allotment or what they've been given in life. And we don't know what circumstances David may have been going through when writing this psalm, but we do know he was often on the run, persecuted, and in hiding. But David makes no mention of whatever issue was at hand, but rather asserts that God is sovereign over him and his situation is in God's hand. As he says, you hold my lot. You hold what has been given to me in this life. David goes on in verse 6 to talk of pleasant places and is starting to see something beautiful on the horizon as he talked about this beautiful inheritance that awaits him. And this vision that he sees lifts him out of his present struggles. And as I read verse 7, I pictured David huddled in one of the caves he may have hid in while on the run from his persecutors, and how he may have only been able to come out at night for fear of being found, and how he may have looked up at the night sky and said these words aloud, "The lions have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. I bless the Lord who gives me counsel. In the night also my heart instructs me." And we see him giving God worship, seeing something beyond the circumstances. And inheritance speaks to something that is coming. It's so easy to be distracted and forget what beauty lies on the horizon for us as believers in Christ because our circumstances are right in front of us. They arise and that's all we can see. They cloud our vision to the beauty that God is and has for us. Similarly, we can often disconnect from scriptures like this and say that a certain declaration is not true for ourselves when we see lines like, "The lions have fallen for me in pleasant places." It may be that you don't see God as your chosen portion in your cup. You may feel far from God and not being able to see any good in your lot, your allotment in life. But remember that these verses and Psalm as a whole serve as a guide for our prayers. If these verses aren't true for you, turn to him as David did, saying, "Preserve me, O God," and then ask him for a contentment that is not based on your circumstances. In Ecclesiastes, we see that the ability to accept one's portion or lot is a gift of God. In Ecclesiastes 5:19, it says, "When God gives someone wealth and possessions and the ability to enjoy them, to accept their lot and be happy in their toil, this is a gift of God." And I love just recognizing that fact when I was praying this. We can't even be content on our own. Contentment is a gift of God. And this is yet just another good thing from God that we can turn to him in prayer and ask for. So I would pray and encourage you, if you are not content with your lot, to not try to drum it up on your own. I just need to be thankful. But to see that God is the one who gives contentment. He gives you the ability to accept your portion, your allotment in life. And I pray that you would see God as sufficient when you feel your circumstances are deficient. These verses not only are special to me because of my wife, but they've rung especially true for me over the past a few months. Before Kelsey and I were married, I was living with a Christian roommate. And I'm really blessed to have grown a really deep friendship with this man over the past year. And he's originally from India. And if you've been following the news over the past year or so, you may have seen that India has been one of the hardest hit countries with COVID. And most of my roommate's family still lives in India. And over the past year, he has lost a family member every month for the past 4 months. First, it was his grandmother. Then it was his closest uncle, who he lived with for a time. He sees as like a second father. Then he lost another uncle. And then most recently, he lost a cousin. And that was just last month. Now, I share all that to illustrate the deep truths that are found in this psalm, and that this is not just talk. This is real life. When we found out about this most recent death, one of the first things that we did together, me and my roommate, was we opened up the Bible and we read scripture. We cried out to God. We turned to him and set him before us like David did. And I'll tell you that it's not like turning on a light switch where you open the Bible and things are rosy and beautiful. No, we took time to grieve, to pray, to read, to sit. And sometimes just sitting with someone who is grieving may be the thing that's needed. Sometimes that's the best thing. That's not a bad response, to simply be with them. We see that in Job. But we were given a gift, and as we were turning to the Lord together, we were able to say, because he is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. And that night, when we started to pray together, after turning to God, we began to worship. And we sang song after song, praising God in the midst of these difficult circumstances. And that was a gift. That was a gift of God. David's joy that we see here in this psalm similarly didn't come out of nowhere, but came as a result of crying out to God, that initial response, and then deliberately setting him before his eyes. David, and consequently we, are able to see that even through the grief of death, we can rejoice in knowing that God conquered death through his son Jesus. Jesus is our hope, our beautiful inheritance that it talks about here. Our beautiful inheritance is Jesus, who has made known to us the path of life in himself, a path that leads to his presence where there is fullness of joy and pleasures forevermore. Jonathan Edwards speaks of this pleasure in a really cool quote, in saying that the pleasure of seeing God is so great and so strong that it takes full possession of the heart. It fills it brimful, so that there shall be no room for any sorrow, no room in any corner for anything of an adverse nature from joy. There is no darkness that can bear such powerful light. And there are so many more powerful lessons and truths to be found in this psalm alone, but just in the psalms in general. But I just want to summarize these two points that we've talked about. The first being, turn to the Lord in whatever circumstance you may be facing, be it big or small. And the second is, remind yourself of the hope that we do have in Jesus, and that there is a beautiful inheritance for those who trust him. That great promise helps us to, like the amazing song, Great is Thy Faithfulness, says, to have strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow. Please join me in prayer. Lord, I pray that for those who have placed their hope in you, that they would daily turn to you, Father, and find contentment in you, and be encouraged in knowing that you hold their lot, and that they do have a beautiful inheritance in you. And God, I pray for those who don't have that assurance, that they would call upon your saving name and place their hope in you, the only one who could truly satisfy our deepest desires. I pray this all in your holy name, Jesus. Amen.